Okay, we are going to be talking about, obviously, the top 10 reasons to be a faithful Christian for life. I hate top 10 lists. I don't know why I made this. I don't like top 10 lists for a variety of reasons, but I don't like trying to make a top 10 list like this because how do you limit it to 10 things? You know, what are some reasons for being a faithful Christian? You could have a list a mile long. How are you supposed to limit that to 10 things? And then after you figure out what are the reasons for being a faithful Christian for life, how do you determine what the top 10 are? And then what if I forget something? What if I've got this list of things and I forgot to put something on it? Somebody else thinks of something that I didn't think about. There's not enough room to say all of these things need to be on there. So I say that at the beginning to say something you may think should be on the list, it might not be on this list, but this isn't the final list, okay? When we get to heaven, you can ask God what he thought were the top 10 reasons to be a faithful Christian. You can see how wrong David was in figuring out a list for this study. But before we get into these 10 things, it's interesting when people find out how many times the word Christian is found in the Bible. You would think, here's a book, how many books are in the Bible? 66 books in the Bible. How many pages does your Bible have? Depends on how large the print is. Depends on if it's compact or if it's a big size. But you've got over 1,000 pages likely in your Bible. 66 books. How many times is the word Christian going to appear in this massive book that tells us this is the only book on earth inspired by God? The only book on earth inspired by God to tell us what a Christian is and what it is to be a Christian for life. So how many times is this word found in our Bibles? Anybody know? Three times. Three times. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not a book that's full of information for us to know what it means to live a Christian life, because there are other ways to designate what a Christian is other than just by the name Christian. The Bible uses the word disciples a lot. The Bible uses the word believers a lot. The Bible has a lot of synonyms for this name Christian. But three times... is all you're going to find the word Christian in your Bible. Who knows where the first time was? Where was the first time? Look in Acts chapter 11. Get your Bibles. Turn to Acts chapter 11. When you go to Acts chapter 11, the church has been in existence for maybe around 10 years. It's been maybe about 10 years since the day of Pentecost. What were God's people called from Pentecost until Acts chapter 11? Well, they're called disciples. They're called believers. They're called a variety of things. In fact, if you back up into chapter 9, if you look in chapter 9, as Paul was... Saul of Tarsus then was going around persecuting the church. He just, in verse 2 of Acts chapter 9, it says that he asked letters from the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. An interesting way to describe Christians, an interesting way to describe the church is being talked about as the way. But when you go to Acts chapter 11, Paul, still called Saul at this point, soon to be designated as Paul, but he is in Antioch with Barnabas, and Antioch became the hub for a lot of the growth of the church, and it became the hub for Paul's missionary journeys. And so we won't look a lot at this, but look in Acts chapter 11 and verse 25. Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. Verse 26, when he found him, he brought Saul to Antioch. And so it was that they were for a whole year assembled with the church, and they taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. First time you find the word Christians is here in Acts 11 and verse 26. First time that they are called Christians, and the word called here indicates a divine designation, not that man came up with a word to call them, but this was a divine name that God gave them. First time they're called Christians. Can anybody think about, in this same book of Acts, can anybody think about another time where you read the word Christian? Look in chapter 26. This same Paul was standing before a king. And this king, in Acts chapter 26, he's standing before a king and trying to think of a fun way to describe this king. This guy had a strong grip, apparently, right? Ha ha, David's so funny. His king is named Agrippa. He's standing before King Agrippa. He's got a strong grip. And he's preaching to Agrippa. What's he preaching to him about? American politics? Was that the subject of the sermon that morning? No. What was he preaching about? He's preaching about Christ. He preaches to him at the beginning of chapter 26. He preaches to him about even his own conversion and how Christ converted him in order to become an apostle to the Gentiles. Look down in chapter 26, verse 27. He says to King Agrippa, "Do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe the prophets." This was not the first time that Agrippa had heard about God, had heard about the way of God, had heard about the will of God. Not the first time. King Agrippa had grown up in this land. He knew about these things. He says, "I know you believe the prophets." Then Agrippa said to him in verse 28, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." What did Agrippa know about being a Christian? He hears all of this from Paul and he says, "You've preached a long time and you've almost brought me to the point to become a Christian." Agrippa was not a Christian, and he understood he was not a Christian. He understood there were some things that were going to be required of him to become a Christian. Where's the last time? Last time that you read the word Christian in your New Testament. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. You got two times in the book of Acts. Let's look this last time at 1 Peter chapter 4. Third time and last time that you're going to read the word Christian in your New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 4, he's talking to them about the suffering that they would endure as Christians. And he says in verse 16, 1 Peter 4 and verse 16, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name." If anybody suffers as a Christian, is there some suffering that is, well, that is particular to somebody who is a Christian? Is there some suffering that is only for people who are Christians that nobody else would suffer? Yeah. And he says, if anyone suffers because they are a Christian, then glorify God in the name that you wear. Don't be ashamed of the suffering that you might endure as a Christian. You know, today we do not suffer nearly as much as they did in the first century as Christians. And we are not suffering in this land nearly as much as individuals are in other lands. We might think we're suffering as Christians because we're inconvenient sometimes, or maybe because we think we're targeted by certain groups or individuals. That word suffering, that has a real meaning to it. And I'm not sure that I know we're not there yet. Maybe, hopefully we'll never get there. But three times the word Christian's found in our New Testament. Look, now tell me, what is a Christian? What does that mean? A follower of Christ? Be Christ-like? What else? What is a Christian? Anybody else? A servant? Is that what I heard? A follower? Somebody who's set apart? There's another something back here. You look at this word Christian. And if you want to know what the Greek word is for Christian, then just put an O-S on the end of Christian. And that's the Greek word for Christian. Christianios. But that suffix, ionios, meant someone that belongs to another. And so sometimes they would have the word Caesar. They would have the word Caesar, ionios. What does that mean? That means that is a slave who belongs to Caesar. Well, what is a Christ ionios? It's a slave. It's a person. It is an individual that belongs to Christ. When I'm a Christian, I don't belong to me anymore. When I'm a Christian, I belong to Christ. I am His. Should that impact whether I'm a faithful Christian or not? When I remember and when I think about the fact that I am one who belongs unto Christ, meaning that's where I get my identity. I get my identity from Christ. Should that impact my daily life? Should that impact my daily decisions about how I live? It should. And so here I am thinking about this morning what it means to be a faithful Christian. Here I am thinking about what are the top reasons that I have for being a faithful Christian, remembering all the while that what am I as a Christian? I'm one who belongs to Christ. I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a servant of Christ. So let me ask you this morning. You've seen Family Feud, right? We're going to have a Family Feud this. No, we're not. You've seen that show, and you know that show used to be that show used to be pretty good. Then it got kind of dirty and tacky, you know, we flipped over there the other day to maybe we watched it for about 30 seconds and heard the question and was like, nope, we're done with this one. Anyway, what's the premise of that show? That there's been 100 people surveyed or whatever it is, the top answers are on the board, here's the question. So let me ask you the question. Here's 10 answers on the board. Let me ask you the question. What do you think is a top reason to live a faithful Christian life? Who was that over here? Tina? Tina says to go to heaven. Let me see if that's on the board. Where would you think it would be on the board? I put it at number 4. Now that's to get you thinking, what is better than going to heaven? All right, now, we'll get there in just a second. But I want you to think about this top reason. Number 4, this top reason for being a faithful Christian obviously is one of the biggest things meaningful to us. And what is that? We want to go to heaven. Do you want to go to heaven? When you think about the other option, do you want to go to heaven? But isn't that why we are wanting to be ones who live a faithful Christian life? You see, only faithful Christians are going to be the ones who go to heaven. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. Turn to Revelation 21. There will not be certain individuals who are allowed into heaven. Only those who are without sin will be allowed into heaven. How do we know this? Look in Revelation 21 and verse 27. There shall by no means enter it into the presence of God, into the glory of God, enter into heaven. There shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. Well, who's the ones who are going to be there? Only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The only people that are going to be in heaven are the ones who have their name written in the book of life. Is that a pretty good incentive? Yes. To make sure that your name is in the book of life? Because if my name's not there, what does it say? I'm not going. There's no two ways about it. If my name is not there, I am not going. Now, can my name be there and then be removed? Yes. Can it be blotted out? Yes. So once my name is there, I need to do all that I can to make sure that it stays there. But what's this? Go back to verse 4. Is this what you want in verse 4? When you think about heaven, is this not one of the first things, one of the first verses that comes to mind? Verse 4, God will wipe away. What's the word you have after wipe away? All or every, depending on your translation. There's no exception to that, right? Every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death. No more sorrow. No more crying. There shall be no more arthritis. Isn't that what it says? There shall be no more needles pricking you with medicine. That's what it says, right? There shall be no more pain. All of these things have passed away. Isn't that what we want? We live a faithful Christian life. And what's one of the top reasons we live the faithful Christian life? Because we want to go to heaven. Because we want the promise of God. We want eternal life. That's what he's promises. Go back to chapter 2. We know the last sentence of chapter 2 and verse 10. And how many words are in that sentence? Maybe about 12 words in the last sentence. What we don't really know is the first part of verse 10. Look in chapter 2 and verse 10. Do not fear any of these things that you are about to suffer. There is suffering that Christians are going to endure. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation for a long time. 10 days. 10 days, this is not a literal 10 days. 10 days is to talk about an extended, lengthy, complete period of time. Be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. And that's what we're striving for. That's what we want. And so only Christians are the ones who are going to be prepared for the day of judgment. You know, that the Bible says that we will all appear before... Look in 2 Corinthians 5. The Bible says that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So that word all indicates there's no exception. Everybody is going to be there. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 10. Says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Don't answer this out loud. Just think in your head. All right? Don't answer out loud. Just think in your head. When you read that statement, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, does that scare you? Don't answer out loud. Just think about it. Does that scare you? I'm going to... If you got a letter in the mail today calling you to court, would that scare you? Sometimes we just get the jury summons. We're not even in trouble. We just get the jury summons and we get scared. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Does that scare you? I want you to think about that for a minute. Why are we all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ? That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what Micah has done. So however Micah lives is what the rest of us are going to receive. Man, you got to do good, man. I need you to do the best you can, you know, for the rest of us. Is that what it says? Thank God that's not what it says, right? According to what each of us has done in our own bodies, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, as Christians, should it be a fearful, scary, horrifying thing to think about standing before Jesus on the day of judgment? Let me ask you something. If you received a letter, called you to court, you got to go stand before the judge, and you walk in, and the judge is your big brother. Now, careful, because some of you maybe don't have really good feelings about your big brother, right, Micah? I mean, if that was the idea, you'd walk out, back out the door screaming, right? So, but some of us may not have tender feelings about our big brother. But if you walk into the courtroom and it's your big brother Jesus sitting there, it's not. Is it King Jesus? Yes. Is it all authority's been given unto me, Jesus? Yes. Is it Master Jesus? Yes. But it's also brother. It's also my friend, who's my judge. And if I have been faithful, is this something I should fear? Or is it something I am ready for? In 2 Timothy, what did Paul say? 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Was he confident about that? Can we have confidence about whether we're going to heaven or not? Can we have that confidence? Yes. So if we can have that confidence when we think about judgment, guess what? We need to think about being ready, prepared there, Jerry. That's right. When we have been, when the blood of Jesus has forgiven us of our sins, when we think about standing before the one whose blood has cleansed us from our sins, it ought to give us confidence. Let me clarify that. Not a cocky confidence. Not where I walk up there and say, hey, how you doing? You've been waiting on me, haven't you? You've been dealing with all of these other rugrats all the way through this judgment line. Here I am, Lord. You've got me, you know, just check it off. Done. You're letting me in. Aren't you glad you had me? Now, you can deal with the rest of these sorry so-and-sos behind me, but good to see you. I'll see you later on when you're done with all this judgment stuff. Is that the kind of confidence we need to have for judgment? Oh, boy. That'd be the wrong scene, wouldn't it? Because I think the next scene would not be the scene we're looking for. But where's our confidence? Confidence is not in self. Our confidence is in Christ. And when we think about why I want to be a faithful Christian, we need to think about the fact that I want to be a faithful Christian because only faithful Christians are going to be the ones who get to see Jesus in heaven. That verse over in Revelation 22 and verse 4 is a really cool verse where it describes Revelation 22 and 21, but these first verses of Revelation 22 describe the beauty of heaven and describe some of the wonderful things about heaven. And hear me when I say the wonderful things about heaven. And not that the things are unimportant, but then you get to verse 4. They shall see his face. That's cool. Think about getting to heaven and seeing the face of Jesus. Not because I deserve it. Not because I've been good. And because something, you know, because he owes it to me. But because of his love for me, I have the opportunity to go to heaven, to see his face, and to be able to say to him, to his face, thank you. You want that? You want to be able to look him in the eye and say, thank you. That's a motivation to live the faithful Christian life. To be able, and in a variety of ways, we'll be able to say thank you. And some of the verses I have on the screen for this involve the idea of worshiping him in heaven. Isn't worshiping him a way of saying thank you for what you've done? And when we gather there in heaven, to be able to say thank you for what you have done, to be in His presence for all of eternity. When I think about being a faithful Christian, this makes the top list. Now, probably for a lot of us, we'd say this ought to be number. How is this number four? What's wrong with this? This ought to be number one. Well, I think when we read our Bibles, there might be some things that are other reasons for being a faithful Christian for life. So let me come back to our chart here, and let me ask you what else you think. Eternal life, I'd put that with heaven. Having eternal life in heaven. Redemption of sin. I heard Morris first, so let me go with Morris. Morris said what, Morris? Please God. To please God. Let me see if that's on our list. Number three, Morris, on the list is, why should I be a faithful Christian? To please God. Now, let me ask you something. Now, this list is obviously not final, and you could rearrange these all that you would want. Is pleasing God more important than going to heaven? I know that's a strange question. Is pleasing God more important than going to heaven? They're all the same. When I think about going to heaven, you know what I think? You know what one of the biggest things about going to heaven is? It's for me. It's for me. You've got to please God first. As Christians, should we not be motivated as people that want to please God? Think about the fact that God has given us life. Should we want to please Him because He's given us life? He has welcomed us, and we won't take time. Well, look in Acts 17. I was going to say we're not going to take time, but look real quick in Acts 17, and then we're going to go over to Luke 15 for a minute. That's right. That's it. That's it. Well, that's what Acts 17 says, that God gave us everything. Look in Acts 17, verse 24. God who made the world and, what's the next part? Everything in it. Does that include us? Well, yes, it does. But in case we don't think it includes us, verse 25, nor is he worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to who? Everybody. What does he give to everybody? Life, breath, and all things. That's what God gives to us. He gives us life, breath, and all things. Now, why has he done all that? Verse 27. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us, for in him we live and move and we have our very being. Why should we want to be a faithful Christian? Well, because God gave us everything we've got, and wouldn't we want to turn around and please Him to do what He wants us to do in order to please Him? Look in Luke 15. I know you know this section, and probably this is one of your favorite stories in all of the Bible, in Luke 15, about the prodigal son. Did the prodigal son have an awesome father? Yeah. Who does this father, biblically, who does this father represent in this parable? Our Father in heaven. Did this prodigal son have an awesome father? Yes. Did this awesome father let his son do whatever he wanted to do? Yep. He let him do whatever he wanted to do. Now, I don't mean that by when he was 2 or 3 years old, he let him do whatever he wanted to do. All right, he raised his son in the way that he should go. Do sometimes children, even when they're raised in the way that they should go, do some of them not always go in the way that they should? Sometimes that happens. Was this son one of them? Yes. You think this father who represents our God in heaven? Do you think he raised his son in the way he should have gone? Yeah, but what did his son do? Goes to the father and says, give me my inheritance. You're as good to me as dead. I'm not going to wait until you're dead to get my inheritance. I want it now. Give me my inheritance. You know, he goes to the far-off land, and what did he do with his inheritance? He invested it. He became a businessman, a multimillionaire, went back to his father, paid him back tenfold, right? let's see. Any of that true? Not a lick. Nope. He went back to his father. That part is true. Rest of it, not a thing. Goes back to his father, dead broke. Goes back to his father, maybe with some pig food in his pocket. That's how broke he was. Goes back to his father, ready to become his servant. Verse 20. He arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, he was ready to be his father's servant. When he was still a great way off, his father saw him, closed the door, locked it, pulled the shades down, turned off all the lights, told everybody to be quiet. Is that what he did? No. When the father saw him, he had compassion. This is your father. Your father had compassion, ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. Son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. You ever felt that way? Father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. That's our Father. That when we come to him and when we come back to him, there is great rejoicing. There is compassion, there is love, and there is taking us and elevating us not to some position of inferiority, but to the position of his son. So what should I want to do? What would have been the son's reaction to this? Should he at that point wanted to please his father? Yeah. Isn't that what we should want to do? To think about all that God has done for us. To think about the fact that we should want to show our gratitude. That should be our number one priority, is to show our gratitude to God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, you read about Enoch. You remember, what is it that we know about Enoch? Tell me something you know about Enoch. He walked with God. Tell me something else you know about Enoch. He didn't die. He walked with God and he did not die. What happened to him then? I thought everybody dies. God took him. Here was somebody, and I don't remember if it was Marshall Keeble or what preacher it was, that said God and Enoch were out for a walk one day. And it started getting late in the day, and they were out for a walk. And it started getting late in the day, and God said, you know, we're so far from your home. You know, you don't need to go back there. Why don't you just come home with me? And that's what God did. Took him home with him, and he didn't die. So in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, we read about Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, here's his reputation. Before he was taken, here was the testimony that he had among people. What was it? The end of verse 5. That he pleased God. If there was no headstone, there was no grave marker, I assume. Maybe they hadn't made one anyway. There was no grave marker, no headstone for Enoch, right? He wasn't buried. But what do people sometimes put on those headstones, on those grave markers? Some little epitaph, some little saying, some little slogan, some little description of who this person was. A loving father, a loving husband. What was the epitaph for Enoch? He pleased God. That's pretty good. We know the next verse. What does the next verse say? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who do what? Diligently seek him. So when I think about why do I need to live a faithful Christian life, one reason is I want to please God. I want to be like Enoch and have that what God knows me. How God knows me is somebody who pleases him. That should be my number one priority, is to show gratitude to God. Not just, is gratitude just something you do with words? You can express gratitude with your words, right? But what if your actions aren't saying the same thing? You say it with your words, but you ever had that happen? Where there's an expression of words, and they're nice and beautiful and flowing and effervescent with grace and mercy and gratitude, and then but what are happening with the actions? What do people sometimes say? Your actions are speaking so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. Sometimes the actions don't match up. So it's not just that I'm expressing gratitude and trying to please God with what I'm saying, but it is with what I'm doing. So more important than what I want needs to be what God wants. In my life, more important than what pleases me needs to be what is it that pleases God. Jesus made an interesting statement in John chapter 8 and verse 29. He says, I always do those things that please him. And you might say, well, that was Jesus. Of course he would say that. Did Jesus have to learn obedience? Hebrews 5 says that he did. Philippians 2 says that he did. He had to learn that. Jesus determined, I will always do those things that please God. Look in 2 Corinthians. We looked in verse 10 a minute ago. Verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 5 is the verse that said, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What does the verse right before it say? We make it our aim. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. We make it our aim, whether present or absent. What's our aim? To be well-pleasing to him. If you were asked, what's your aim in life? If you were asked, what's your goal in life? What's your target? What do you want to accomplish in your life? Sometimes we ask that to young people. What do you want to do? What do you want to do with your life? Here's the answer. What do I want to do with my life? What's my goal? What's my aim? To be pleasing to him. And if that's my goal, everything else will be taken care of. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the necessities of life will be taken care of. My number one goal as a Christian, what's one reason I want to be a faithful Christian? So that I can please God. Because he's given me everything, and he's given me every reason to please him. Well, how far did we get? We got two. We got 2 out of 10. There is no way, based upon how long it's taken to get these two done, there is no way we're going to get another one done. Here's what we're going to do. You think Wednesday night, how are we going to finish 8 of these on Wednesday night? That would be a good question too. Here's what we're going to do. I think. Give me a second. Just thinking this through. We're going to finish this on Wednesday night. We will finish all of these on Wednesday night. But in order to do that, we're going to do some more tonight. Okay? You got to be back tonight, and we will cover a few more so that Wednesday night, I think we can do this. So that Wednesday night is a little more within our reach, we will do some more of these tonight. So be back here tonight to do some more. All right. Thank you all very much for your attention this morning.